That was an old MASH episode some years ago, where Hot Lips Houlihan says to Hawkeye Pierce, "I cannot believe that such a talented pair of surgical hands are attached to such a juvenile lecher." To which the irrepressible Hawkeye replied, "I can't help it. I come as a set." The same complaint has been issued over the ages about Mozart, one of the world's truly most extraordinary characters, born January 27th, 1756. Because he was a person who, in many ways, confounded all expectations and broke all categories. At the age of 3, he was already at the keyboard. At the age of 5, he was composing. At the age of 6, he was astonishing royal audiences. At the age of 7, he was touring the great cities of Europe. When he was 14 years old, Mozart went into the Sistine Chapel to hear Gregorio Alighieri's Miserere, a highly guarded Vatican secret. It wasn't a secret to Mozart. Having heard it one time, he went home at age 14 and wrote out the entire composition from note, but from memory, note by note. Genius. And yet, despite his genius, and sometimes because of it, he lived a very difficult life. He lost his mother at age 22 when they were touring Europe trying to find this brilliant young man a decent paying job. His father disapproved of his spouse and cut him off, and they died estranged. Strange to say, but Mozart, among the most gifted musicians ever, hardly ever found a job, and when he did find a job, his lack of personal discipline meant that his expenditures always exceeded his receipts. 4 of his 6 children died in infancy. And throughout his young life, he was afflicted with illnesses, and he died at age 35, destitute and broken. The greatest theologian of the 20th century, Karl Barth, once said of Mozart, "Mozart laughed often, but he seldom had anything to laugh about." Now, most modern concepts of Mozart have been shaped by an Oscar-winning movie based on a play, Amadeus. And Mozart historians will say that the play and the movie grossly characterize Mozart's vulgarity and coarseness. But the heart of the play and the movie is this murderous relationship between Mozart and Antonio Salieri, who spends the play cursing God because God has gifted Mozart with such genius when he should have given those gifts to someone more conventionally pious, like, say, Salieri. Truth is, Mozart and Salieri seem to have a working relationship. Mozart actually hired Salieri as his child's first music teacher. But where there is smoke, there is fire. Salieri and others did make Mozart's life harder than it needed to be. The very archbishop who hired Mozart delighted in humiliating him. His relationships with church officials were often contentious because he could be boorish, he could be foolish, he could be impractical, he could be impious. And yet the music that flowed from his soul was that of heaven. And theologians and congregations for centuries have found his music to be the very voice of the divine. And yet we struggle. How could, out of such an impure creature, an often impious creature, how could God gift him with music that was so incredibly sublime and heavenly? The answer to that question, I would say, is mark it down to the strangeness of God. There's a certain parallel between the career of Mozart and that of our Lord. And you can see that very clearly displayed in the response of Nathanael, native of Cana, who is invited by his friend Philip to come meet this Jesus of Nazareth, who claims to be the Lord's anointed. Now, some of you grew up in a small town. You know how small town prejudices can develop, how small towns can develop mutual superiority complexes. Nazareth is not that far away from Cana. And when Jesus came to Philip and said, "Follow me," Philip was of that open, agreeable personality. He said, "I'm there." But Nathanael was more suspicious and cautious. After all, he was from Cana. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? He was a captive of his own prejudicial provincialism. And Philip challenges him, "Come and see." Can the Lord's anointed, the long-awaited Messiah, the man spoken of by prophets and Moses and the law, the Messiah looked for, can he really come from podunk Nazareth? Doesn't seem possible. Come and see. And Nathanael puts aside for a moment his prejudices and his provincialism, and he goes into the presence of Jesus, and in a very short conversation finds all of his fears dispelled, all of his prejudices dissipated. "You are indeed," he exclaims, "the Son of God." Contrast Nathanael's openness to the strangeness of God with that of the religious authorities that surrounded Jesus. You may recall a few weeks ago, they sent a delegation to arrest Jesus, and when the delegation came back empty-handed, they said, "Why didn't you arrest him?" And they answered, "No man ever spoke like this man." And when Nicodemus, one of their number, tried to say, "Let's give this man at least a hearing before we condemn him," they said, "Look in your Bible. Don't you know that it says no prophet arises from Galilee?" Now, these were not superficial believers. These were people who took their religion very seriously. They were people who studied the Word. But they had in their mind a concept of what the Messiah would look like, and he didn't come from podunk Nazareth. The notion that God's anointed could be the son of a carpenter from Galilee, that was something too strange for their imaginations to even entertain. And so they close themselves off to the strangeness of God. But my friends, if we are going to understand our gospel in any way, we must begin with the fact our God is strange. Our God's ways are not our ways. Who would recruit a man who had murdered someone and had a stutter to be the recipient and the expresser of the very law of God? Who would recruit Jacob, whose career was as a con man, to be the father of Israel? Who would recruit a man bent on persecuting believers in Jesus Christ and to turn that person into the champion of the Christian gospel? If those people came to us with those resumes, we wouldn't hire them. But God called them. Who would imagine calling an obscure, pious, quiet, scholarly monk to become the fomenter of a theological revolution that continues to this day? Nothing in Martin Luther's resume would have commended him for that job, but God called him. Our God is strange. And he calls flawed characters just like you and me to embody the work of the kingdom. Nathaniel can open himself to it. The religious authorities cannot. Beware your surety. When you think you have your Christianity nailed down, when you think you have a picture of who is a Christian and who cannot be, allow the strangeness of God to alter it. Some of you will recognize the name of Bob Jones, big fundamentalist pastor in Greenville, started a fundamentalist school, big on total abstinence from alcohol. You can't really be a Christian and drink alcohol. Then he travels to London and encounters C.S. Lewis, who has a beer with every meal. And he came away from that encounter and said, you know, I really think that man's a Christian. He had to expand his vision of who could be included in the kingdom, who could be a defender of the kingdom. When you think you have nailed down what a Christian is and how that Christian acts and who can be a Christian, who cannot be, the strangeness of God is constantly blowing away our little categories. The religious authorities were so bent on what the word said that they couldn't hear the word made flesh saying, I am he who is to come. Not too long ago, home late, brain dead, channel surfing, stopped on Andy of Mayberry. And it was the episode, many of you know, where Helen and Andy are in a cave. And Barney and his girlfriend are just outside the cave when the entrance collapses. And Barney, who has experienced quite a number of recent public embarrassments, rushes to town to organize a rescue group. While he's doing that, Andy and Helen find a little way out the back. They go back to Helen's, change, he cleaned up and turned the radio and hear the super call out for help that Barney has issued to rescue the sheriff. What do? They put their grimy clothes back on. They climb back through that hole. They go back into that cave and they wait to be rescued. A question occurred to me. If a space alien was sitting beside me on the couch watching that show, they would have wondered, why in the world do these people put back on their grimy clothes and go back into the cave? And the answer I would have supplied is, it's the Christian thing to do. The ethic of Jesus Christ calls us to a strange ethic that confounds logical thinking, that often contradicts the wisdom and ways of the world. But it's a creative act of love. That's why they do what they do. One of the real hindrances that we face as a Christian community in making our impact is that we practice a false humility. A false humility. Whether we're young or middle-aged or older, we think, oh, I can't answer the call of God. My faith is too flawed. My character is too suspect. I've made too many mistakes. It's a false humility. The whole parade of people that God calls to action are every bit as flawed, every bit as imperfect, every bit as unsure of their faith as you and I are. But the Spirit of God uses them and us. Sunday after Sunday, I issue the call that Jesus issued unto Philip. Follow me. Follow me. But Sunday after Sunday, people are captive to their false humility. I can't be used. Karl Barth said when he gets to heaven, the first person he wanted to see was Mozart. The greatest theologian of the 20th century, the first person he wanted to see was not a great preacher, not a great theologian. He wanted to meet Mozart. Why? Because he believed the music of Mozart expressed the light and the dark that characterized all life, and through it all, coursing through it all, was the powerful yes, yes, that God had pronounced over all creation. He believed that more than any preacher, more than any theologian, Mozart had articulated the grandeur and the wonder of God. Mozart was a very strange servant, a very flawed servant, but a real servant. And you and I may be just as strange, just as flawed, just as imperfect. But if we hear the call of the Christ issued unto Philip and Nathaniel, follow me, every day we have the opportunity to take up our cross and to follow and continue the strange saga of our strange God on this earth. May we pray together. God of grace and goodness, we are indeed imperfect and flawed, and we are not often open to the strangeness of your Spirit. But call us to see that each of us has our place in the ongoing story of your kingdom. May we hear the call you issued unto Philip, follow me. And may we answer. May we answer with our lives through the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.